Thank you to Bill, or Bill. Yeah, Bill, Doug, and Wendy. I was thinking about apologizing. They may not be able to hear me as well this morning. I'm going to try to speak into this mic. Our lapel mic is not working, and I'm going to suggest that anyone who doesn't hear me through the course of the morning, just slip your hand up. We don't normally ask for raised hands here, but if you're having trouble hearing what I've got to say, then we would encourage you to lift your hand, and I'll increase the decibel level a little bit. I think I'll pour some water here first, so you can just be getting ready, getting your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs this morning. That's better. Had a little bit of a frog in my throat this morning, so thought that water might help. According to our banners on the wall, we are continuing in our series in Proverbs, and we do thank those who faithfully make these banners each month. They certainly, I think, add to the meetings. And we do appreciate Brian Stapley being with us last week and the introduction to this interesting book of Proverbs. He was mentioning that Solomon, King Solomon, which was the son of King David, and he succeeded David as king, wrote these Proverbs approximately 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. It was around the 10th century B.C. when these were written. And Solomon wrote three books. The book of Proverbs, which is referred to as the book on wisdom. And if you can read on the side there, that's what that says, wisdom. So the book on wisdom, the Song of Solomon was the book on love. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the book on folly. And Solomon was an authority on all three subjects. Although as he grew older, he did not practice what he preached. And we all succumb to that, having a sinful nature. We know the right way, but we don't always follow it. And Solomon made a few major errors in his life, as we all do. Nevertheless, we believe these books are inspired, and they're there for our learning and understanding. According to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. But we only have approximately 1,000 recorded in God's Word. So where the other 2,000 went, we don't know. But in any case, maybe we might ask him when we get to glory. Some suggest Proverbs is a collection of sayings and really no more than that. But really, it does tell a story. It's the first 8 or 9 chapters in particular is really direction to a young man starting out in life. And the first lesson for him is in Proverbs 1:17, and I think more or less that's the theme for the whole book, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So that, some would believe, sets the tone for the whole book. Along the way of his life, in this book of Proverbs, there are two schools bidding for his interest. One is, of course, the school of wisdom, and the other is the school of fools. Not unlike, in a sense, the theme of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. We see Christian moving along in life and having to make decisions, being confronted with what God would have for him and what Satan would try to throw up in his way. In any case, this morning we're considering the subject, a word to the wise on relationships. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning. The definition of relationship is fairly broad. In some instances, we think of a relationship as that relative to kinship or family or your relations, people who are related to you. That's one thought of meaning. But the broader meaning would be the feelings that prevail between persons. A relationship are feelings that prevail between persons. That's the Oxford Dictionary rendering. And I might mention that relationships can be good relationships, and you can also have poor relationships. We should not confuse fellowship with relationship, although there is some common ground. When we think of fellowship, we think more of companionship. It denotes being of the same mind. Some say fellowship are like having fellows on a ship. You're all on the same boat. In other words, you have things in common. Those who are in fellowship in this assembly subscribe to a particular doctrinal statement that we have, and the assembly distinctives that we believe are from the New Testament. We agree on those, so we have fellowship with one another. We're in fellowship, a term we use. I think we're probably the only group that uses that term. Usually membership is the word that's used, but we think fellowship is a better word, or companionship in a sense. So we mustn't confuse relationship with fellowship. We're going to be looking at three different types of relationships today. The first is our relationship with God the Father. Secondly, our relationship with our immediate family. And thirdly, our relationship with friends. So if you're taking notes, think of father, family, friends, for the sake of alliteration. Our relationship with the Father, God the Father, our Heavenly Father, of course, is the most important. It's important because our eternal salvation rests upon it, doesn't it? The age-old dilemma is, how does man establish a relationship with his Creator, especially when his sin nature estranges us from a holy God? And we've all been in that situation, haven't we? We think of Adam and Eve placed in the garden. They had a relationship with God. God created them, first of all, placed them in the garden, gave them tasks to do, name the animals and multiply and replenish the earth and all those other good things, looking after the garden. However, he did give them one area that they were to not do, and that was, of course, partake or eat of a particular tree. However, when the relationship was good, and I would suggest at that point they had fellowship with God, and we read of the Lord in Genesis 3:8, the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So that would indicate that the Lord met with them on a regular basis. Now, whether that was a face-to-face meeting, we're not sure. If the Lord God, as it's printed, was the second person of the Trinity and the person of the Lord Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, it could be. It might have been Jesus that appeared in the garden and walked with them. Well, and anyway, when they sinned and their fellowship was broken, the Lord came looking for them, and they hid themselves, didn't they? Because they had sinned, they'd been disobedient. And although the relationship still existed, their fellowship, the common ground which they had been broken because of sin. And that, of course, is the situation in which we find ourselves. Many of you, perhaps, were like myself growing up, believing that was the good things I did would be what God would recognize as being worthy of entering into heaven. And I tried not to do too many bad things, and I grew up believing that. And perhaps some of you have thought that as well. However, as a young man, when the gospel was explained to me, I learned that Jesus said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And then later, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that kind of shot holes in my good works philosophy. The word of God taught otherwise. Well, why didn't I recognize that sooner? Well, I think part of the reason was I never read the Bible. I went to a church where a minister got up and told me good things on the Sunday morning, but it was really no encouragement to read the Word of God. And so once it was explained to me and there was ministry on that, the Holy Spirit used that to convict me of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. The truth, of course, was that Jesus, God's only Son, came into the world, a perfect human being, but yet God, without sin, and he came in the world for one purpose only, and that was to die on the cross for my sin. And for the sins of the whole world, for those who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, I believe, says that all the wages of sin is death. And that's what I was working towards. I thought I was working toward heaven, but it was really a sin nature I had, and I was working And the wages of sin is death. But the good news, of course, is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is available to all those who want to reach out and accept it. So a step of simple faith established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I experienced, and that's what we all can know. Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. You see, I had been believing with my head. That's important too. But it's with the heart, from here to here. And when the Holy Spirit made me realize that, then that's what happened to me. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I was 19 when I was saved, and you've heard me testify to this on other occasions. But the night, it was a week of special meetings, the night after I trusted the Lord, which was on a Tuesday night, the next night the preacher had said, Kirk, I want you to give your testimony. Well, I had been president of our young people's, our youth group, and I was 19 and I was out working, so it really wasn't going to be a big deal to stand up in front of some people. But in any case, to explain that I had been saved, to many people who thought, well, Kirk's a pretty good guy. He doesn't cuss and he doesn't drink and he doesn't smoke, so he's a pretty good guy. And the outward appearance, that was so. But, of course, the Lord knew my heart, and that's what had to be changed. So anyway, I did that, and it was a great revival occurred during those few weeks and months that followed in the life of many of my friends. Just turning to Proverbs, and that's where we're supposed to be this today. I'm deviating a little bit from that from the beginning because there's not a lot in Proverbs that are relative to what I'm talking about, but a portion that would run consistent with what we've just read in Romans is Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Talking about the heart again. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And, of course, life seemed quite a lot better and different after I had trusted Christ as Savior. So I would encourage any in this gathering today who did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ that the way is through Him to the Father. So our relationship with God the Father is through the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that today. The second relationship that I was going to mention is our relationship with our family, or I would say our immediate family. Much could be said about a healthy and happy relationship within our family unit. This subject is almost as inexhaustive as the first, but we don't have time to go too deep into these things, but do want to touch on some basic thoughts and principles as we consider this topic. A good personal family relationship must start with a loving married couple. It's always great to see young people fall in love and be married and so on. And I believe that the Bible teaches that that relationship must be established with believers. A loving Christian couple should be a saved man and a saved woman. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Makes mention of in verse 14 to avoid an unequal yoke, and that we would certainly concur with that. Verse 15 says, what part has a believer then with an unbeliever? And that's the question. There's really no commonality. So a good family relationship has to start with a couple who are married and have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. When children are born into the family, those parents, with God's help and direction from the Word of God, need to strive to train up a child in the way that he should go. And that, since I think, is pretty basic. Verse 31, or Proverbs 13:1, rather, says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And Proverbs 23, 19 says, hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. So many of the instructions that are given in the book of Proverbs are from a fatherly perspective, talking to my son and that sort of thing. That's not to discount the woman's role, of course, because women bear the children and are the ones who take care of them, nurse them, and so on, and training them up in those tender years. I believe godly parents must exercise sanctified common sense as well. Now, you can take portions out of Proverbs about, laying the rod on your son. And or in our first meeting, there was talking about children who do this or do that. They are to be stoned or they're put to death and so on. So I believe from a New Testament perspective, in the age in which we live, sanctified common sense has to be part of our role as being parents. And I think it's always wise, especially for women who are having their first child, to seek counsel from their own parents. Now, I believe when couples are first married, it's best for mom and dad to keep hands off as they establish their relationship. However, I think when children come into the picture, especially the first one or two, it's just perhaps wise to not think you got all the answers, or they all are all from a book that Dr. Spock or somebody might have written, but seek some counsel from mothers and grandmothers. I mean, they've done this. They've been there. They raised you. So I think it is good, and I'm speaking from a grandparent's perspective. Not all young people might agree with me, but I think it's wise to seek a measure of counsel from those who have been moms and dads in the past. And friends, good friends who have had children of your same age. And there are courses like Growing Kids God's Way, which have been run a few times. This is from a biblical perspective, teaching young adults, young parents, or those who are going to have children, some ways that would be of some help for. Also, I think as children and so on, we develop in our family relationship, there has to be a loving respect within the family circle. And this is siblings, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, and so on. These are your immediate family. This is a relationship with your family. And that should be maintained as much as possible. I realize maybe your children end up in Vancouver and the other one's in Charlottetown and you're living here. Pretty hard to have a hands-on close relationship with those that are further afield. But those that you are able to be close to, then I think it's good to continue to maintain that type of relationship. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, it says, the father who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Further in Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children are a crown of old men, and a glory of children is their father. Now, when we think of fathers and grandfathers, I think this verse applies to them. Grandparents love having grandchildren, and they probably spoil their grandchildren more than they spoil their children. But nevertheless, it says children are a crown of old men, and a glory of children is their father. So that is a word of exhortation regarding families. Much more could be said regarding marriages and faithfulness. I think when there is dating or courting going on and there an establishment of an engagement, then if either of the fiancés step out on the others, that's an indication of infidelity in a sense. I realize it's only an engagement. But if there's instability in the engagement, it probably isn't going to change when you get married. So a word to the wise. I mean, I think engagements are great, obviously, but I think we were engaged for about a year. But it gives you an opportunity to get to know each other better and be faithful to one another even before you're married. So that's a word to the wise. The last point, and we want to spend a little more time in this area, is regarding a relationship within our community, or perhaps we could say our friends. And I think the scriptures, Book of Proverbs in particular, expresses the importance of choosing our friends wisely. Choosing our friends wisely. Now, unfortunately, most of our young people aren't in here today, but much of what I would have to say would be for them as they would desire to choose their friends wisely. Who they hang out with is the term they use. Now, who are you hanging with? Anyways, they're friends. The word friend denotes affection or one being esteemed. Affection or one being esteemed. Again, that's an Oxford Dictionary rendering. But the term friend indicates a good relationship. If they're a friend, they're not a bad friend. I mean, you know, obviously a friend is one you have a good relationship with. And that's what we're talking about today. One of the greatest assets a person can have in life, I believe, is having a network of good friends. Very, very important. Now, occasionally you'll find a person who will say, I have no friends. Now, they're either depressed or they're looking for sympathy or they're so self-focused that they just don't think anybody cares. I have no friends. And I've had people say that to me. And first of all, if you want friends, you have to be friendly. If you're an unfriendly person, always focused on your own interests and only thinking about yourself, you're not going to attract people. You're not going to have many friends because you're not friendly. So the bottom line is if you want friends, you have to be friendly. Now, reflecting on my own growing up years, I treasure the many boyhood chums I had growing up in rural Ontario in the eastern provinces or eastern townships. And those same buddies, chums, are still good friends of mine 60 years later. I still go down and visit them. I have a picture at home that was taken at the little one-room public school I attended, all 8 grades, in 1947, and I was in grade 2. And these same guys, I could go to any one of their homes, and they'd say, come on in, and we would try to get caught up on what's going on. Now, I moved away, of course, when I got into my work, and I only see them on occasion, but they were great friends, rode bicycles together, were in each other's homes, at school together, just a lot of good times together. And I'm very, very blessed with that. A verse that from Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. They're there for you, your friends, and you should call on them when you need them. Growing up in the rural community, I never really had any difficulty making friends and keeping them. However, living in a sheltered community, such as I did, it was a pretty simple lifestyle. And things were not as complicated then as they are now. I think they were less complicated anyway. And there was a lot of neighboring going on and friends coming over and kids playing together. And I can't ever remember fighting with these kids or having problems with them. I fought with my own brother some, but I mean, it's my friends. You know, so I certainly treasure those times together. But that would all change. And at the point in time came in my life when I decided to leave home and to seek my employment elsewhere. And probably the hardest thing in my life up to that point was that Sunday night in early February 1964 when I left home and drove to Toronto to take up my first round of training at the Ontario Provincial Police Police College at that time in Toronto. And that was probably the hardest thing I had ever done in my life. Not that I hadn't been away, I had been, but just realizing this is it, you're leaving the home, leaving your parents, your friends, and all those friendships. And it was probably the hardest thing I ever had to do. Well, this would prove to be a stretching experience for me because I had to cultivate new friends. I didn't know anybody in Toronto. I mean, I'd been a country boy. And moving to Toronto, I really didn't know anyone. However, I soon learned that one needs to be careful in the company he keeps. Proverbs 13:20 tells us that, doesn't it? He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 15:33 is similar. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So watch the company that you keep. Since I was single at that time and living in a boarding house situation, I remember my fellow officers trying to get me to go to bars and other places of unsavory entertainment. I think it was called the Warwick on Jarvis Street. In any case, they were trying to get me to accompany them to these places. And, of course, I declined, and I would just simply witness to them, tell them as a Christian that wouldn't be a very good testimony. And more than one would say, you'll never make it on this job. You'll never make it on this job. However, as time went on, I cultivated friendships with others who didn't have those interests. And it was interesting, of the 30 men that were in, they weren't recruiting women in those days, the 30 men that were in my recruit class, there was only a handful that retired at the end of their duration. And I retired at 30 years. But all those who had said, you'll never make it, they didn't make it. They either got disenchanted or they were discharged because of their activities or whatever, or some of the things they were doing. And it was only a handful that survived. A week ago Thursday, we had a reunion, and that was those men I had worked with from 1965 to 1975. Not, if you did the math, that's over 40 years. And I hadn't seen them. And some of them, three of them, were in my recruit class. And we all got together a week ago Thursday for a time of reminiscing. And I hadn't seen these people in years. Boy, did I see a change in some people. 40 years? Now, some have passed on, of course. They weren't there, obviously. But it was just amazing. And we had some wonderful times of discussion. If we had more time, I'd talk more about it, but we don't, of course. Anyway, during those early Christian years, I had opportunity to meet some Christian police officers. And they became very good friends. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So that was an interesting one. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two men are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And that I found to be experienced, having camaraderie and friendship with other Christian police officers. Now, I'm going to recommend a movie you attend. I don't normally do this, but if any of you, maybe some of you, how many of you have seen the movie Courageous? A few? Excellent movie. And Gospel's clearly presented in it, and it's in your regular theaters. About four police officers, two who were Christians, two who were not, and the relationship that they had. So if you have opportunity to see Courageous, I would encourage you to be courageous and go and see it. It's an excellent, excellent movie. I sometimes wonder about the relationship God had with the patriarchs, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. He not only talked with them, as it says of Enoch and Noah, but it also says that he walked with them, some of them. They walked together. Now, it's not unusual for good friends to go for a walk and have a talk. Now, just how this all worked out, I don't know. We know God audibly spoke to these men, but how he walked with them, I don't know. Abraham and Moses were said to be a friend of God. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Can we ever hope to have a relationship like that with God? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. The New Testament will tell us that. We go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. In three verses, he mentions friendship three times. The Lord does. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. And I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. And if we had the time, which we don't have, we could go to John chapter 17. And in verses 20 to 26, we see the Lord Jesus praying for those who would hear the testimony of the disciples and his word and be believers. And he's praying for those. First part of that chapter, I believe he's praying for himself. This middle portion, he's praying for his disciples who God had entrusted to him. And then the latter part, he prays for us. He is our friend. No doubt about that. Hymn writer Joseph Scriven, in a time of great sorrow, turned to his best friend. And it was Jesus, and we're certainly familiar with that hymn, which we often sing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And another hymn that I found in an old hymn book, not in any that we are singing from, and it's called Friendship with Jesus, and I'm going to read it. A friend of Jesus, oh, what bliss, that one so weak as I should ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. A friend when other friendships cease, a friend when others fail, a friend who gives me joy and peace, a friend when foes assail, a friend when sickness lays me low, a friend when death draws near, a friend as through the veil I go, a friend to help and cheer, a friend when life's short race is o'er, a friend when earth is past, a friend to meet on heaven's shore, a friend when home at last. And then the refrain, friendship with Jesus, fellowship divine, oh, what blessed sweet communion, Jesus is a friend of mine. And I trust that he's a friend of yours as well. Well, I guess in the closing minutes, we should take a brief look at the text that's given. It's on this bulletin here beside us, or on this banner, which is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And I just want to make a few comments on these points. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Okay, just a few words on these. First of all, if these are things that the Lord hates, then they should be things that we are made aware of as well. And should our so-called close friends show these attributes, then a red flag should go up, and you should not maybe be as close as they might be. The text tells us to avoid a close relationship with those with a proud look. Now, if you're using a King James Version, it'll say haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. This is a person with an attitude of superiority, and it's usually denoted in their eyes. You can tell by looking at them, at the way they look at you. Someone who says by his or her glance, I have value, you are worthless. I'm a winner, you're a loser. I'm educated, you're a dropout. I am spiritually mature, you are not. This speaks of arrogance and pride, and it's that which we should try to avoid. I think of those who told me, you'll never make it on the job with that lifestyle. Won't go into a bar and won't drink with us. You'll never make it. That's a proud look. Those are haughty eyes. Second one, we're exhorted to avoid a person with a lying tongue. You cannot walk closely with someone who's, as they say, loose with the truth. They are prepared to tell lies. Hanging around with people who don't tell the truth or exaggerate or prevaricate or misrepresent are people that you should not be hanging around with. Young people who hang out with these kids would find out that if they follow their friends who lie to their parents as to where they've been, what they're doing, lie to the teachers, why they haven't got their homework done, so on and so forth, they might pick up and say, well, hey, when I'm truthful, I get into trouble. So why don't I just twist the truth a little bit as well? So bad company corrupts morals, and they should be encouraged to keep away from those people. Third, those hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we're not talking Charles Manson here or or an axe murderer. That's not what it's saying here. It's just basically suggesting that the people stay away from those people who take advantage of others. It's the schoolyard bully, those who try to take advantage of older folks and doing whatever they do can get an advantage, selfish gain, devaluating others for their own gain, never showing compassion. Their attitude is, oh, get over it. No compassion. Just keep away from those people. Fourthly, a heart that devises wicked plans. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are the ones who are that are premeditating ideas on how to get around people. They plot how to defraud others, take advantage of older people, coming up with get-rich-quick schemes. They are usually well-educated, know the law, can speak in half-truths, and know how to swindle others. We think of Bernie Madoff and some of those others that we hear in the news that were able to manipulate older people and get all their savings. These are those who devise wicked plans, and you want to stay away from them as well. Feet that are swift to run evil. Again, this is the person who takes shortcuts, wants to be first in line, justify shady, illegal things, doing things without permission, taking advantage of others by stealing their ideas, plagiarizing, false credentials, padding expense accounts, cheating on income tax, so on and so on. And we know of people who are that way. Feet are swift to run evil. Bad news person, keep away from them. Number six, a false witness. This is one who speaks lies. This person is quick to pass along gossip or damaging information about a third person, unwilling to keep sensitive or confidentiality, and that's what you want to have in a good friend. But a person who is a false witness, you may confide in them, and it's not unusual for young people to confide or confess things to their good friends, but if they find out it's on Facebook, the next day they'll wish they hadn't been telling them their family secrets. So a false witness, stay away from them. And the last person is one to avoid, is one who sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So true. This is a person who loves to stir the pot of conflict. Some other unsavory qualities would be one who complains all the time, nurses grudges, demands huge apologies, has an unforgiving spirit, usually delights in dwelling on old disputes, bringing up things that have been dealt with for years, but they keep bringing them up, generally alienating all those that are around him. Usually critical of leadership. These are folks who would sow discord among the brethren. Now, these people desperately need the Lord. These people are the ones that need to hear their gospel, and I'm not suggesting you shun them and not have anything to do with them. I'm just suggesting you don't take them into your confidentiality and become a very close friend. You need to be a very strong, mature Christian if you bring any of these people into your circle with the understanding that they're going to be a close friend. Yes, they need to hear their gospel, and you need to witness to them and share with them and help them the best way you can. Most of us are looking to be surrounded by a little band of those, and many of you folks have these quality, humble souls and honest words, serving hands and pure hearts, listening ears, and reconciling spirits. So if the relationship does go a little bit awry, you can get together with that person and sort it out. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Unfortunately, none of us are perfect, myself included, as you are all well aware. And when we have friends and we see their shortcomings, we have to be prepared to overlook those and work things out along the way. As long as we are occupying these bodies of clay, we have human failings. And we would ask for the patience of others when we deal with them. But they still can be good friends. And that's what we want to have. But, of course, the greatest friend we have is the Lord Jesus. And he is the one to the Father in our relationship with God. I would say secondly to that, our most important relationships are our family and then our friends. We definitely need all three in our lives, and there are other types of relationships. And if you come along tonight, we'll be kind of doing a follow-up on this as regards to honesty. If you expect to have friends and good relationships, you've got to be an honest person. And we're going to be talking about that as well tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today to be able to come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and to consider these sayings and these portions of God's Word from the book of Proverbs. And we're thankful that they are there for our admonition and for our direction, and we ask that we might take them to heart. We're thankful that we can have a personal relationship and fellowship with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we have the privilege of being able to share this with others. We're thankful for our family units. We're thankful for our spouses and our parents and our children, our grandchildren and our aunts and uncles and cousins and all of those that make up the family unit. And help us to maintain a good relationship with all of them. And then with our friends, Father, we think of so many here in this assembly, and we have such a good time of fellowship together and friends. And we pray that might continue, that we might be looking to you for direction in our lives, and help us to keep short accounts, and help us to be able to maintain a good relationship, even in spite of our sin in our lives and the fact that we often err. So we just commend these things to you now, Father, asking you to dismiss us and ask the your blessing on the true you gathering this afternoon, and then bring out those who need to be attending this training seminar this afternoon. And bless the word tonight as it would go forth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.